thin the crowd out a little bit from last week, it looks like. That was not my total intention at all. But we are continuing in 1 Peter, and we're starting a new series. It's only going to be a two-week series called Love Covers. And basically, we're going to be taking what Peter had been teaching over the last number of chapters, and he kind of wraps it up here in chapter 3, and yet there's still two more chapters after this. Matter of fact, his first words are, finally. So when a preacher says finally, it does not mean he's done. It means he's about halfway through, okay? So Peter at this point says finally, and I want to just quickly remind you, if you've not been with us throughout the last series of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to the church that's been dispersed, people that are being persecuted. I know I'm saying it every week, but I'm a little dense sometimes, so maybe I need to hear it again and again. They were being persecuted. They had to leave their homes, leave their jobs, leave their family, and reestablish a new life. That's who Peter is talking to. He's talking to those who have undergone a lot of pressure, a lot of stress. They've had a lot of loss, and they're trying to find a way in the world right now where they find themselves, finding new homes, new friends, new body of Christ to fellowship with, new careers. And so they've been struggling. They were struggling. As a matter of fact, we've been looking over the last couple weeks. Peter has to talk about marriage in the midst of that. As tensions arise with a new transplant of life occurring, he talks about marriage, to honor one another, to submit to one another, to make sure that we're glorifying Jesus in our marriage. He talks to the servants, the slaves, those who have masters over them that are not godly. He reminds them to honor them and to do so in good conduct so they're reflecting the glory of God. Then last week or the week before that, we talked about submission to authority, government, honor the emperor, even when you don't feel like it. God has placed an individual in power for a purpose, challenged us to be reminded of the fact that maybe it's for us to wake up and become alive to our King Jesus. And so that's been the last few weeks, is reminding ourselves of the fact we're to honor God and honor one another in marriage, in work, in government, in relationships, honoring God in those things, in spite of the fact that everything around us seems to be spiraling out of control. Do you relate at all? So I think it's very timely for this letter, even for us, that Peter writes to these people that have lost so much and are trying to figure out what it is they can have faith and trust in. And Peter keeps reminding them, have faith in Jesus and walk out your faith. Don't just talk it, walk it. And be faithful to where it is that God has called you to be planted right now. And be faithful to honor God, honor your king, honor your boss, and honor your spouse. Make sure that you keep those things in the right order. And then he finally, in chapter 3, verses 8 and following, we're going to be picking up this week. We're going to be talking about seeking peace in the midst of basically conflict or people over you that don't agree with the path that you've taken in your life. He says, finally, then what are the next three words? All of you. Finally, all of you. So our ears should be perked up. We should be thinking to ourselves, who's he talking to? All of us. All right, he's talking to all of us. Finally. And again, he's lying. It's so bad right now, Peter. Finally, chapter 3, verse 8, and there's five chapters. All of you have unity of what? Mind. Think like Christ. Have what? Sympathy. Feel like Christ. Brotherly love. Love others like God has loved you. A tender heart, not a hard heart, because the scriptures say God's giving you a what? A new heart that pursues after him. And a humble mind. Remain humble in the midst of everything that's going on. We're going to pause there for just a second before we read the next verse. I could preach an entire sermon on verse 8. I'm not going to. But on verse 8 alone, we could do an entire series of what he's telling us to become. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. And in spite of the fact that everything is against you and trying to stir up division, be unified in Jesus, right? Have sympathy. Make sure that your emotions that are being stirred up are emotions that lean towards others and their brokenness and not away from it. Brotherly love. Put it into action. Be there for one another. A tender heart. Don't be cold-hearted against one another. And a humble mind. Don't be full of pride. If we were to begin to tick those things down, I'd begin to ask you right now before we go any further, where are you at in the spectrums of these things? Some of us are robots, and when we ask for sympathy, it's just not there, right? But what does sympathy look like for you towards somebody that you don't agree with? How do you sympathize with them? How do you understand their brokenness, the pain that they're going through? What is it that you tap into in your own life to remind yourself of the pain you've been through so you can sympathize with other people or empathize with them as well? Some of us really struggle with this. Oftentimes when I'm sitting with people and they say, I just can't be sympathetic towards their cause, that's great. Have you ever felt sympathy? Have you ever felt pain? Like, has anything ever gone wrong and you were sorrowful, grieving over it? Then you tap into that. You tap into that moment. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And then verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Do not repay evil for evil nor reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may what? Obtain a blessing. Now, church, I think we probably need to read this one over and over again right now in our season that we find ourselves in. We need to memorize it. We need to think about it. And we need to consider in our own lives of what's happening in our nation, what's happening in our community, what's happening in our families that are fighting over certain issues right now. Are we able to be sympathetic towards one another, especially for followers of Jesus, and have differing political views, differing views on the current health situation? Can we still find unity in Christ? Can we still know that He is pulling us together? Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. It's interesting to me that this is a theme that Peter pulls out a number of times to the church, because remember, these people have to start over. They're in a new city, new town, new job, new life, new relationships, new church body. They're trying to find their way through the world. And basically, they may end up transplanted somewhere else that's just as evil as where they came from. And they're getting tired, exhausted, overwhelmed, and they can't take it anymore. And the knee-jerk reaction is to give back what's been given to them. I don't know if you've ever felt that way before. Matter of fact, I can remember in school, maybe you can remember this as well, as before tablets and all the things our kids have today, you had paper, pencil, and erasers. Anybody remember those days? And then, of course, the eraser on the top of the pencil would break off. Remember those days, right? And you had to have the chunky eraser, which meant you could pull that apart and throw it at people in class when the teacher wasn't looking. You'd pull it apart. I'm the only one? Yeah, I figured Troy. And oftentimes what would happen is it would be your friends. They'd wait for the teacher to look that away. They'd take a piece of the thing. They'd bop you in the head. And it'd happen over and over and over again. Like, ugh. And then finally you think to yourself, oh, the teacher's not looking. I'm flinging these all back at him. I have horrible aim. I hit the girl next to the boy who raised her hand and said, teacher, Steve threw an eraser at me. And I got in trouble. Was that just? Yes. It was just. Now, as a child, you're going, that's not. And then you become a tattletale in that moment. You're like, I didn't start it. The boys over there were throwing at me first. Throw them under the bus. Like, justice is going to be served. And the teacher looked you in the eyes and go, I don't care what they did. I caught you doing it. So what do you learn from that? No, you don't learn, don't do it. Become a better aim and distract the teacher before you throw it. No, yeah, don't do it is definitely the lesson that's supposed to be learned. But I bring that up because it's such a small picture. Maybe some of us in different ways have had something similar. We think of our childhood where we try to take revenge on something that we felt was unjust and try to get even. And in doing so, we're the ones that get called out and called in trouble because we are the ones that get caught and they didn't. And I think sometimes we think, especially as you grow up, that that's going to stop. But you know what I found is it gets way worse. As adults, we become more conniving in often ways. And so when you think about our current culture, instead of flinging erasers, we're flinging words, we're taking advantage of people, we're stealing, robbing, manipulating, we're doing all these things as adults. It may have started as a kid, but we grow into much worse things, unfortunately, at times. And there's something inside of me when I see injustice that says, I want to get justice. The problem is oftentimes if we're not careful, we become the very person that we're accusing of. A state of heart and mind, and we need to understand that God is the God of justice, and these poor people in the midst of everything that's been happening to them, and they're relaunching their life, and they're trying to figure out, they may be transplanted to a place and nothing's really different, and so they're beginning to ask themselves, is this really what we have to endure for the name of God? Like, is this something we have to keep putting up with, this injustice in this world, the stuff that just is going sideways, and I want to see it go the right direction, so I'm going to make it happen, and I'm going to use their very tactics that the enemy uses against them. But the problem is oftentimes my heart becomes just like the enemy. So he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were what? Called, that you may obtain a blessing. I mean, Peter's being really blunt with the people there. He's reminding them of the fact that you've been called to something greater than this world. You've been called to a bigger vision of being a peacemaker, bringing the gospel in the midst of the lostness. People do what they do because they're broken or evil. They need Jesus. So point number one, see how much further ahead I am all from last week already. Point number one, someone has to start the process of doing right when most desire to do wrong. Someone has to start the process of doing right when most people desire to do wrong. Really, the balance of what he's telling them is to be reminded of the fact that, yes, evil does exist. Evil is happening. Don't become vengeful. Instead, you choose the route that glorifies God even in the midst of this. You do right, not wrong. But they'll mock me. Yep. But I won't see justice in God's time, not in yours. Be patient, but you start the process of doing right and blessing others. See, as followers of Jesus, we've been called to pursue life and pursue others just as Jesus has done for us. To bring the blessing to others, Jesus did that. We talked about that last week and week before, just reminding us of the fact that Jesus went before us and secured for us what we could not secure in our own strength, salvation and hope and life through mercy and grace and his sacrifice. Verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, to let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what? Good. Let him seek what? And then do what? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so this is interesting. This is actually from Psalm 34, which we talked about in Sunday school class. Psalm 34 is actually a psalm where David writes as he's being pursued by Saul to kill him. Saul does not desire in the Old Testament, not New Testament, Saul. Saul in the Old Testament is desiring to kill David, and David has to act like a madman to get out of a certain situation he finds himself in, because if he doesn't get out of that, then he's going to die twofold. This enemy is going to kill him, and so is Saul. And so in his mind, he's got to get out of the situation. But instead of drawing a sword, which he had Goliath's sword on his side, and he could have easily drawn and slain a lot of these people that were against him in that moment, instead of doing that, he began to drool, speak incoherently, and scratch on a doorpost so that his enemy's like, this dude's out of his mind. And then the enemy just like, get out of here, madman. We don't want you around. It's very interesting to me in that moment of what we're reading in Psalm 34 is where David reminds us in this moment, sometimes you have to use unexpected ways of getting out of situations that don't bring war but bring peace in spite of it. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, that's what David wanted that moment as Saul was pursuing him. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He could have been like Peter even in this moment. And I think it's interesting that Peter quotes this, because Peter, when confronted with, do you know this man, that being Jesus, what does Peter say? Never knew him. Never knew him. Three times he says this. Since the Lord is taken off and crucified, Peter isn't by his side. Instead, he's running away in fear. And I think it's interesting that Peter, of all people, are the one that's quoting David in this moment where he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Do you think when he was repenting the words from David in the psalm that his hands were trembling just a little bit? Because he was basically saying, this is exactly what I did to my Lord. I lied in order to get out of a situation where my life was on the line, but I didn't understand that Jesus' life was on the line and what it was on the line for. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Listen, I think peace, like we talk a lot about the desire for it, but there's one step further than just this ethereal thing that we want to have within our family. The ethereal thing you want to have with your friends, the ethereal thing that you want to have with people, your coworkers. You want peace, but then he says you have to do one thing beyond that. You have to what? Do it. Pursue it. Go for it. You have to walk in it. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God's watching you. It's like a little song you'd sing to your kid. God's watching you. He's reminding us that God is watching what we say and what we do, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I want justice. And God's saying, in my time. In my time. Point number two, a fork on the sojourner's road will lead to either good or evil, but both end up at the doorstep of God. Like the decisions that you make in that moment to either revenge or avenge or to seek peace and do what's right, that fork in your road, the decision, the choice that you're making in that moment, they both lead to God eventually. Period. God knows. He knows the intention of your heart. He knows and oversees everything that we say and do. He knows what we're about to do in that moment, but we have to choose. Do we pursue God or pursue self? Do we pursue to do right, or do we become like the enemy and do evil? Goes on in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Well, question mark. Stop there at 13. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? I can think of a lot of people. You? Like, even though I do good, there's still people that get ticked at me. Right? Even though I speak truth, there's still people that get ticked at us. They're not happy with the fact that we're doing that. And so he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, doing right things, godly things, you will be what? Blessed. Have no fear of them. Don't be afraid. But in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. The second time he's told us this, by the way. For it is better to suffer for doing good if there should be God's will than for doing evil. Like, when we think about what he's saying here, he's basically saying, listen, you got to honor the Lord in your heart and do what's right, and be prepared to make a good defense of why you're making the decision you're making. We talked in Sunday school, this whole narrative is actually from David being pursued by Saul. And in one situation, when Saul is coming to kill David, he's pursuing to kill David. David and his men are hidden out in a cave. Saul comes in to relieve himself. David has the sword of Goliath. He could have killed Saul in that moment, but instead he cuts off a portion of his robe. He comes back to his men, and his men ask him, why did you let him live? This was your chance to take his life and get rid of him. And he has to have a responsible answer, because he's speaking to people that are following him. And he says, listen, he is God's anointed. God will deal with him in his time. We just need to do right and pursue the Lord. I mean, that's the bottom line of what David's response is. He had a good answer and a reason for why he didn't do what he did. He's able to look at the people that were following him and saying, this is why I'm not doing this, because we want to honor God with what's happening in the situation. We want to do right in God's eyes and not our own. Can you imagine being his friends in this moment, huddled up in a cave with the king of Israel pursuing them to kill them, and David comes back with just a piece of the cloak instead of his head? David, why? I'll give you my reasonable answer, and my hope is in God and his justice. I think sometimes we look at this and we say, how can I have every answer for everybody that's going to ask me a question of what's going on in life? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that when somebody asks you what's going on in your life as well, or seeks advice, you're able to tell them, I've chosen this path because of what the Lord has done. He's a good God. Let me show you who he is. We have to have answers to what's happening right now in our world. Answers that bring hope. And we do so with gentleness and what? Respect. Gentleness and respect. Like, that is the last thing I want to do sometimes. To answer our world and the situations going on with gentleness and respect. And then I think about the only time Jesus wasn't gentle and respectful was when he was overthrowing tables amidst the Pharisees, those who should have known better. So sometimes that gentleness is not given to me by God because he's trying to open up my own heart. Point number three, doing good does not guarantee lack of suffering. It simply allows the opportunity for the sojourner to do a heart check. Doing good does not guarantee lack of suffering. It doesn't. That the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's in America is a false. It's a lie. Jesus suffered. Peter suffered. People suffer when you do right. It's just the bottom line. Doing good does not guarantee lack of suffering, but it simply allows me the opportunity to do a heart check. Where am I in the midst of this? And how can I answer truthfully of who God is and the hope that's still inside of me in spite of what we're going through? Where is my hope coming from? Where do I believe God is present and actively moving in spite of me? It goes on, and I'm going to close this out in just a moment because I emailed you that I would. So I'm going to try to keep my word. Verse 18 and following. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That is the goal of suffering sometimes, to bring us to God and allow us to see the hurt and brokenness in other people, to bring them to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. When God's patient waited in the days of Noah, God was so patient before he did the destruction. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the overcomer, right? Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Peter is saying, listen, I can give a word of hope to you because I believe in the Jesus that overcame death even. And he's given us a picture of baptism to be reminded of we're partaking in death and the resurrection through Christ and Christ only, not through our own stuff that we're able to do, but through what Jesus has done for us. And he says, and God saved the world through water, through the flood, but he saved it through the ark. The water was death and destruction. The ark gave life. You think about Noah in that moment and his family and everything. I know we got this ignorant movies that we watch and laugh about. Unfortunately, the comedies that were played out about this scenario in our last generation. You think about God calling you to do something everybody thinks is lunacy. Just lunacy. Like, why would you do that? And yet have the faith to not only do it himself, but also to bring his family to a place where we're going to pursue God and obey him and do what's right in God's eyes. And we're going to have faith that he is going to provide a way out. But he also had to build his way out. And have faith in that moment. What's really cool to me is in Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. If you don't have your Bible, you don't have to turn there, but just follow along. In the 600th year of Noah's life, can you imagine 600 years? I don't want to be here that long. 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. Rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and their 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all the flesh, went in as God commands him, and the Lord shut him in. They went through the door, and God's shutting the door and saying, I'm going to protect you in the midst of the storm. Biblically speaking, the ark is Jesus, one who gives us life in spite of destruction and sin and death. He's the one that rises above everything that's going on, not in our own strength, but Jesus is the ark, the one that brings us with him to life. And he shuts us in to that relationship. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it how? Abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is saying, I am your ark. I'm the one that will give you life in spite of the fact that death is ever prominent. It's prominent. It's right before us. Point number 4, to have peace while sojourning this world, one must enter the ark and weather the storm with faith in the justice of the Father. we look at our current world and we keep saying Jesus is coming back soon. And that's been a statement from the day Jesus resurrected. We should have that heart. We should have that heart. But even in the midst of it, even if this goes on for another 300, 400, 500 years, generations maybe after us, I don't know what the Lord's will is in this. I'm going to trust in the ark, that being Christ. I'm going to trust that it's his desire that we enter into him and we understand the fact that his desire is to hold us above all the sin and death because he's given us new life. And picture baptism of death in the water is a picture of death, destruction. It's a picture of our state of being before the Lord saves us. Death, burial, and the resurrection. I mean, Jesus has conquered all those things for us. I have three questions I want you to consider this week. What would I do or will I do when an opportunity of revenge or avenge presents itself? David in that cave could have easily said to himself, you know what, I could take my enemy out finally. I could do this. But the Lord wouldn't let him. So what am I going to do when the opportunity to avenge or revenge is given to me? Will I seek peace and seek righteousness, or I seek the flesh? Number two, what or where do I put my hope? Who's your ark? Who's your ark? What's your ark? I found in my life oftentimes I will substitute the ark of Jesus for something else to find hope in. It's not healthy. It's not good. And God is a jealous God. And he'll remind me of the fact that he's paid it all. So why are you putting your faith in something you can do or something that you can possess? Number three, who am I influencing with my decision making? In other words, who will pay the consequences of my decision making? How am I going to answer for what I'm doing? David, in the midst of that cave, also had to go back to his buddies who basically were thinking to themselves, man, why? Why did you let him walk? Before you make decisions, before you do something, before you say something that's going to affect others, and it does. Don't you think, before I preached last week, I thought about my wife and kids. Like, what a light message. But it's truth. Friends, I think at this point that we find ourselves in, just as Peter's reminding the Christians that are dispersed all over the place, we have to have heart checks and mind checks frequently right now. Is what I'm about to do, can I answer before the Lord and others to say, I'm doing what's right by God? But I'm also pushing back in gentleness and with respect. Because people are made in the image of whom? God. Your enemy is made in the image of God. He created them. That's why David, looking at Saul, is like, God's going to have to do it. He made him. In his time, I'll trust in him and him alone. In the meantime, guys, this world is not our home. In due time, David got what he was seeking, but he didn't force it. He waited on the Lord, did what the Lord told him to do, and lived a life that glorified and honored God for the most part. But I draw hope from the fact that God took David through a mess and never abandoned him. God was with David in that cave. God was with him. I don't know what your cave is. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're instinctively fighting back against. You need to know God's there. He's watching, listening. He's listening for you to come to him and seek his will and his face. Father God, I pray.